2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Let me get myself organized. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you make this passage live in our hearts? Speak to us, Lord. Help us not only to understand with our minds what it is you have said to us in your word, but Lord, apply it to our hearts that we might be more like Jesus and be closer to him. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as we've gone through the book of 2 Timothy and we've talked about finishing well, and we're now about midway through chapter 2, we've talked about some things that are really very significant to the Christian life. And as we've done that, you may have made some decisions in your own life regarding finishing well. One of those may be, and it would bring great joy to my heart to know that this is a decision that had been made, and that is to begin the Christian life by trusting Jesus as your Savior. And maybe along the way, as we've worked through this series, you've done that. And you can't finish the Christian life well unless you begin it. And so that is essential. If you've made that decision, then I rejoice with you today. Perhaps you've decided to build on whatever godly influences have brought you this far. Grandparents, parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, whatever. But someone has built into your life. Someone has invested in you. And as Paul invested in Timothy, to help you to grow in the Lord and to walk in your relationship with the Lord. And if you know who that is, and if you have that kind of foundation, continue to build upon it. Don't waste that investment that has already been made in your life. Maybe it's to become more passionate about serving God. And we need to be very passionate about serving God. God wants us to do that. And so maybe as you've seen Paul's own life and his expression of serving God and Timothy's life and how he's talking to Timothy about not being afraid of persecution, you've decided, I need to become more passionate about God. Maybe it was to be more, to be fearlessly devoted to Christ. Maybe in the past you've allowed fear to control some of your relationship to the Lord, especially as it is expressed in the way you live in the world and relate to your neighbors and people at work, and you've been shy about talking about the Lord, but you've decided to become fearlessly devoted to him. Maybe your decision was to anchor your life in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to realize that Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross is the reason and the rationale of your life. That's why we live. We live and move and breathe in him. And that what he has done for you is no minor detail, that he has rescued you from eternal destruction, and his salvation is what drives and motivates all that we are and all that we do. And Jesus is to be our all in all, isn't he? Maybe it was to build your life on sound doctrine, to refuse to be ignorant of God's truth and to build your life on the solid truth of God's word. And Paul exhorts Timothy to do that. Maybe it was simply to commit to finishing well. And you never even thought about living your life with that end in mind. But as we saw the Apostle Paul say, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And you say, I want to do that. I want to live that way so I get to the end of my life and I can do that. Maybe your decision was to be strengthened daily by God's grace, by staying connected to God through things like prayer and worship and study of his word, because he says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. And so I hope that as we look at the Word of God and as we study it, that it impacts your life in such a way that you do make decisions that help you to finish well. I'd like to take a moment. Maybe you've made one of those decisions, and just pray for you. Father, as we walk through this book and as we walk through these words, you speak to us. And Lord, you reveal things in our lives that perhaps are not right. Perhaps it's not that there's something wrong. Maybe it's just you're inspiring us to new heights. You're encouraging us, Lord, to be strengthened. Whatever it is, Lord, there may be folks here today who have made some decisions, maybe to follow you as Savior, maybe just to commit to finish well. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, give them the grace daily that they need to walk with you to finish the race well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this next passage that we're going to consider, we see three principles, and I've organized them under the theme of keeping Christ front and center, because that is essentially what Paul is telling Timothy to do in this next passage. And what amazes me is that I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, is no matter what he's facing, no matter what he's going through, no matter how difficult the task or how severe the persecution, he always kept Christ right up front and center. He never took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus was always the center and the focus of his attention. Here he is, he's writing to Timothy from a Roman dungeon. And, you know, when he was imprisoned the first time, he was under house arrest, and that wasn't quite what he's experiencing this time. This time he's in a dungeon, and the opening to the dungeon is in the ceiling, and they get him down there by, you know, dropping him in, lowering him in from that hole up there, and that's where he gets his food from, and that's where people yell down and talk to him, and it's a cold, damp, dark place. It is prison. And that's where he's writing to Timothy from. He's waiting to be executed. He knows that. He knows that execution is before him. It's not like he's thinking that, okay, I'm going to get out of here. He knows he's going to be executed. Think about how you would feel if you were in a dungeon like that and you knew that any day the order could come, you'd be hauled out of that dungeon through the hole in the roof and you'd be taken out and have your head cut off. That's what he's waiting for. And he still has a laser-sharp focus on the person of Jesus Christ. He hasn't lost that. Jesus Christ is at the front and the center of his life, providing the motivation and the rationale for all that he is and all that he does. And man, do I want that for my life. I want to be like Paul when it comes to having Christ front and center. I want all the garbage in my life cleaned out. I want all the peripheral stuff cast aside. I don't want to live for Rob. I want to live for Christ. I don't want to live for temporal stuff. I want to live for eternal treasure. I want to live and breathe Jesus. I want to come to the end of my life and be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I hope that's what you want. So here are three principles from 2 Timothy 2:8-13 that will keep Christ at the front and center of our lives if we'll apply them. The first one is this: remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Verses 8 and 9. Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. Jesus Christ is the continual focus of Paul's attention. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he greets Timothy in the name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, he lays out the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he talks about the sound words which are from Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, he reminds Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says we are to suffer hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You can hardly read a paragraph without Paul referring to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the center, the focus of Paul's life and his attention. And now, as if Timothy or anyone reading this letter can forget, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Just the other day, because we were getting snow and my youngest daughter was going off to work, I said to her, drive carefully today. And those of you that are parents will understand this reaction. No, I'm going to drive very recklessly. Okay. The point is, well, how do you think I'm going to drive? But don't you feel compelled as a parent to say that anyway? Parents, don't you feel? Okay, you need to say it. It makes you feel better to say it, right? It makes me feel better to say it. It's a reminder. She knows it. She's not going to go out and say, oh man, there's snow and ice all over the road. I'm going to do 60 all the way to work and 80 around the corners. Paul says to Timothy, I'm overstating the obvious. You know, I can just imagine Paul. I know what Timothy's going to say. Duh, no, Paul. I'm going to forget all about Jesus. Timothy, Rob, everyone, remember Jesus. Don't ever forget Jesus. Keep Jesus at the forefront. An interesting thing is the verb to remember in the Greek is in the present tense here, and it suggests that we are to keep on remembering Jesus. It's not take a moment, remember him, and then forget. Because there is that kind of remembering. This is continue to remember Jesus. Don't ever stop remembering Jesus. Always, always, always keep Jesus in the forefront of your mind and be deliberate to call him into the forefront of your mind to remember that you're living for Jesus. There are two things Paul exhorts Timothy to remember about Jesus. Two things he selects as pertinent to this discussion that he's in the midst of about persevering in spite of suffering. And there's a lot we can remember about Jesus, but right now, because Paul is talking to Timothy about suffering, he calls two things to mind. One is, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Don't ever forget that Jesus Christ is the living, risen Savior. Timothy, I want you to remember that right now. And secondly, that he is descended from David. That might seem like a strange thing to throw in there. He's descended from David. Timothy, those are the two things I want you to remember right now. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's descended to David. Now, what's the significance of these two facts about the discussion at hand? Or remember what's going on. The church is being severely persecuted by the Emperor Nero. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul exhorted Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 3, he told Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 2, verse 9, he says that he is suffering hardship and imprisonment as a criminal because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw a couple weeks ago that we read in Hebrews that Timothy was released from his imprisonment. And so we know that he took Paul's admonition seriously. And he did suffer, and he was arrested, and he was in prison, and now he's released. And if they and we today are going to keep Christ front and center in our lives, even through times of severe persecution or trial, we have to remember that we are not putting our lives on the line for a good cause. We are not putting our lives on the line for an organization. We are not putting our lives on the line for a movement. We are putting our lives on the line for the incarnate, descended from David. And it's interesting, even in the Christmas story, we're going to get into the Christmas season very shortly. The Christmas story reminds us, Isaiah reminds us, for unto you a child is born, a son is given. Jesus, the pre-existent Son of God, eternally existent before time, came into our world and took on flesh as a descendant of David. Read the genealogies. They're not there. Sometimes when we do our devotional time, we read the genealogy. Oh man, it's just a list of names. And you know, let me get on to the important stuff. It's important. There's rich stuff in there. But he's descended from David. He's the son of man and the son of God. And Paul says to Timothy, don't ever forget that God descended from heaven to enter our world through the lineage of David to die on the cross for your sins. We are putting our lives on the line for the incarnate, risen, living Christ who saved us by his gospel. And last week when Dr. Cook preached, we got living examples of what people are doing today in suffering for Jesus and putting their lives on the line for him. It's also interesting that the verb risen, when Paul says Jesus is risen from the dead, he uses the Greek perfect tense. Very interesting here. That perfect tense means this. It has this nuance. He has been raised from the dead with the present result that he continues to be alive. Now, why do you think that tense is so important? Can that be said of Lazarus, who Jesus said, come forth? No, because Lazarus came from the grave, but he died again, didn't he? And they put him back in a grave, maybe the same one, I don't know. But Jesus is risen from the dead with the present result that he continues to be alive and he will always continue to be alive. And the writer to the Hebrews says he lives forever. Timothy, don't ever forget who it is you're putting your life on the line for. The risen Jesus who saved you from the penalty of your sins, and he will never die again and he will always be there for you. Their fearlessness came from knowing that it was the true and living God who they were serving. So Paul's charge to Timothy is to keep Jesus front and center by remembering Jesus. Remember who you're serving. You're serving the living God who is crucified for sin, raised from the dead, and who lives that you may live. Secondly, we need to pursue the mission. If we want to keep Christ front and center, we need to pursue the mission. Look at verse 10. Paul says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. If we want to keep Christ front and center, we need to keep his mission clearly before us. We need to love all that he loves. We need to pursue what he pursues. We need to desire what he desires. So what does he love, pursue, and desire? Here it is. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is Jesus doing in the world today? He is building his church. We're not building it. He's building it. He said, I will build my church. Not I might build it. Not I hope to build it. Not I'll build it if I don't run into obstacles. I will build my church. And though the gates of hell, the implication is they're going to come against it, they will not prevail against it. And then before he ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples this commission. We call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is the mission clear? What does Jesus want us to be doing until he comes back again? Telling people about him and his gospel. He wants us to be engaged in the mission. Preach the gospel. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. The mission is about saving lost people. There's more to it, but that's the central idea. We need to get the lost saved. And when they get saved, we need to build them up in the faith. We need to teach them how to love and serve Jesus so that they in turn can help to win lost people, that they will in turn help to build up in Jesus, to walk in the faith and to know and love Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul is doing, what he expresses in verse 10. Paul says, I endure all things, all these things that I'm enduring, imprisonment, waiting execution, all the things he's endured in his life, imprisonment, the 39 lashes, being run out of town, stoned at Lystra, all these things. I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's mission was crystal clear. His focus was crystal clear, laser sharp. I live and breathe and exist Jesus for the sake of those who will come to Jesus so that they can find salvation in him. What do we live for? What do we live for? His and our God-given mission is to tell others about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the threat of death couldn't keep him from proclaiming Christ. When Dr. Cook was sharing last week, I don't know what your response was, but I'm thinking, he's not telling stories about 300 years ago. He's not telling a story that he read on, you know, the persecuted church website. He's telling stories about what he has experienced as he's traveled in these countries and saw firsthand. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I've never had to suffer like that for Jesus. I've never been threatened that my life would be taken from me if I didn't do this or that, or if I said something or didn't say something. And I don't know how I would respond. I don't know how I would react. Paul, even the threat of death couldn't keep him from proclaiming Christ. He was willing to suffer so that unbelievers to whom he preached would be saved. Listen to the heart of Paul as he expresses his commitment to Christ's mission in other passages. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I preach not the gospel." You think that's a man on a mission? Man, he says, I can't do anything else. I'm under compulsion. There's something driving me in my motivation. And woe is me if I don't preach Christ. Romans 9, 1 through 3 is, I think, one of the most stunning, sobering passages in Scripture. As Paul shares his heart, he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Why, Paul? Why are you grieving so? "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." What Paul is saying, in case you didn't get it, is I would be willing to relinquish my own salvation and spend eternity in hell if it would save my Jewish brothers. Is that a man on a mission? Is that a man with a heart for Jesus and a heart for the lost? Do we share that heart? Do we feel that way? Would we be willing to even... I mean, this is all hypothetical. You can't. It's not even possible. All Paul is doing is expressing his deepest desire for people who are lost to be saved. And he says, "I would give up my own salvation if possible. I know it's not, but I would do it if it were possible." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, he says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I'm amazed that Paul, when he shares the gospel, when he preaches the gospel, when he tells people about Jesus, he doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to tell you something, man, take it or leave it. No skin off my nose." He says, "I beg you, be reconciled to God." In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." He knows what's coming. He knows the wrath of God. He knows what eternal hell is like. He's burdened intensely for those that don't know Jesus. And he says, "Here's the gospel, and I beg you, whatever you do, don't reject Christ. Come to Christ. You need Christ." See, no matter who we are, pastor, missionary, or layman, doctor, plumber, teacher, salesman, we're all under the orders of the Great Commission. Our lives are to be about reaching others for Jesus. And finishing well means having lived a life that contributed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You can't finish well if you haven't lived a life that contributes to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And there are many ways to do that. And I could give you many, many illustrations this morning. I hope these help you to understand. A pastor preaches sermons. You know, I preach the gospel. I love the gospel. I love Jesus and what he's done for us. And so he's gifted me to be able to stand in front of people and do that. And maybe you don't do that, but you know what you can do? You can invite people to come hear the gospel. And that's participating in the Great Commission. Very much so. You can pray for people who are lost. And that's participating in the Great Commission. Very much so. You can greet people as they come in the door. And Liz, we have some great greeters here. And you can be out there and someone comes in the door and you shake their hand and give them a warm, friendly smile and encourage them as they come in. Excuse me. And you know what? You are setting a tone as they walk into this building for them to walk in here and to hear the Word of God. What you're doing is not insignificant. It is very significant. You can care for babies in the nursery so moms and dads can sit in church and hear the gospel. I can't tell you how many times in the course of my ministry, preaching the gospel in the context of a gathering, that someone accepted Jesus as Savior and they were able to hear and focus on the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them because a loving individual or group of individuals were down in the nursery caring for their little children. If you're doing that, you are participating in the Great Commission. Are you getting it? You don't have to stand up here and preach. There are all different ways to do that, and we're all gifted in some way to contribute to the fulfilling of the Great Commission. A missionary goes overseas to tell people about Jesus, but others give money so they can go. That's not insignificant. Others pray faithfully so that they can be strengthened on the field, and through our prayers, they're protected, they're empowered. God uses our prayers to make the gospel fruitful in places you and I will never even go. And so if you are one of those who faithfully prays for missionaries, guess what you're doing? You're participating in the Great Commission. Now, don't misunderstand. We should all be looking for opportunities to personally share the gospel with those who are lost, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, complete strangers. But by virtue of the fact that we are all different, we all have different spiritual gifts, we all have different personalities, we all live in different places, we all have different things in our lives, events, crises, good things, bad things, and we will all participate in the Great Commission in very different ways. But that doesn't mean because you don't do it the way I do it, that it's not significant. The point is, make it your mission in life to help fulfill the Great Commission. Wow. All right. I'm going to jump over that. I know you wanted to hear it, because I was going to tell you about that chosen word there for a minute, but we're going to skip that. I don't know why that somebody sped that clock up. Number three, live with an eternal perspective. Live with an eternal perspective. Look at verses 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What Paul is telling Timothy here is that he needs to live in the present with the future in mind. Don't forget about the future, Timothy. Verses 11 through 12 both contain encouragement to continue in faithful service to Christ in spite of opposition, current opposition, and temporal pain. And Paul and the Christians of his day were facing intense and horrible persecution and even martyrdom because of their faith in Christ. And as Paul contemplates his own imprisonment and his impending execution, as he encourages Timothy not to let persecution cause him to throw in the towel, he reminds us of two truths about our eternal life with Jesus. The first one is this. He says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Timothy, death isn't the worst thing in life. So that's not the worst thing that could happen to you. And don't forget, we're under intense persecution, Timothy. Nero's persecuting the church. Some of us are losing our lives. I expect to be executed very shortly. You may be executed, Timothy. You may wind up in prison. He was in prison. Timothy, here's what you have to understand. Death isn't the worst thing that can happen to you, because if we die with him, we will live with him. That's why, that's what Jesus said in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When we close our eyes in this world, I haven't walked through this path yet. I've watched others walk through. I haven't walked that way. So you know, I don't know all that it involves, but I know this. When we close our lives in this world, in this life, it won't be a nanosecond until we open them in the presence of Jesus. And Paul says, Timothy, don't forget, if we've died with him, we will live with him. And that's the great hope of the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10, and now, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, we don't have to be martyred in order to live with him. Martyrdom doesn't earn us eternal life. That's not how it works. But we need to know that for the Christian, death ushers us into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Second thing he says to Timothy is, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Many will never have to die for their faith. Probably you and I will never have to die for our faith. But we will have to endure through much persecution. And I've shared this with you before. I don't think it's too far around the corner, even in our country, when we're going to have to suffer certain things. To what degree, I don't know. But we're going to have to suffer things because of the direction our culture is going. Paul says it's worth it because we're going to reign with him. That is, we're going to live forever with Christ and in some way reign over the new heavens and the new earth. Remember earlier when Paul said that Timothy said to remember Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Here's another thing about that descended from David remark. Who was David? What was he? He was a king. And what did God say to David? Your kingdom will have no end. And part of the Christmas story is that he will be descended from the household of David, and his kingdom will have no end. That's in Luke. And so Jesus, as a descendant of David, is king. He's in the kingly line. He's going to come back and he's going to establish his eternal kingdom, and you and I will reign with him. And that's amazing. If we suffer with him, don't worry. It's worth it. We're going to reign with him. And by contrast, Paul says there are those faithless ones who will deny Christ and be denied by him. We don't want to be in that group. We're not going to be. We're believers. So what Paul is telling Timothy is to keep Christ front and center by having an eternal perspective in the midst of our temporal existence. And if we will keep Christ front and center, if we will keep an eternal perspective, we will finish well. We do that by being deliberate about remembering Christ. We do that by pursuing the mission of Christ. And we do that by focusing on our future with Christ. Paul so desperately wants Timothy to finish well, and he did. But by extension, the Holy Spirit who inspired this word so desperately wants you and I to finish well. And we can, if we will do what Timothy did under the instruction of Paul. Would you do that? Would you commit to finishing well? Let's stand together as we pray.